and looking at Samson's exploits. This guy was a character, I have to tell you. Last week, we began looking at Israel's 13th and last judge, Samson. And you know, there's more written about Samson than any of the other judges. In fact, chapters 13 through 16, and we're going to look at 14 and 15 tonight. But look back just for a moment at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That'll get your attention, won't it? And the rest of chapter 13 explains how the angel of the Lord visited a couple in Israel of the tribe of Dan who had been not able to have children up to then, Manoah and his wife, telling them that they would have a child, Samson, and that Samson would begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. You see, Samson never became or did all that God wanted him to do. He was too busy in his own selfish pursuits. One of them was women. Now look at verse 24 of that same chapter, chapter 13. So the woman bore a son called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Zorah, where Samson and his family lived, his parents, right on the border of Philistine territory, and I thought to myself, maybe that was the beginning of his downfall, living that close to the enemy. Every year, tens of thousands of people, they line up in the streets of Boston. I know that some of you here are marathoners to watch the Boston Marathon, and when the race starts, there's thousands of people on the starting line. But by the time the race is over, 26 miles later, there's only a handful that really compete or complete the race. And out of that handful, only one wins. Many run in the Boston Marathon for different reasons. Some just to say that they ran in it. They want the t-shirt. No intention of ever finishing the race. And they've trained for that. There are others who run with the intention of finishing race, but have no intention of winning. They've also trained to do that. But there are some who actually run with the intention to win, and they've trained to do that as well. And those are the ones that win. It says that Samson, he grew and the Lord blessed him. But he's one of those that started well and didn't finish well. He made some stops along the way that really we can label them compromises, that cost him the race in the long run. Paul said to the church in Corinth, chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those that run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone that competes for the prize is temperate in all things." No compromises. "Now they that do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection." Paul was totally committed to the Lord. There's no compromise, lest when I preach to others, I myself would become disqualified. Samson, we learned last week, was a Nazarite. His life was a vow of commitment to the Lord, but along the way, he compromised that vow, his commitment to the Lord, and it eventually cost him his life. As a Nazarite, Samson was not to cut his hair. He was not to drink wine. He was not to eat anything that was associated with the vine, not even to go near it. And he was not to touch anything dead. He did all of those things. Samson was the last of the judges of Israel, and was contemporary with Samuel the prophet, who eventually anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. So that's where we're at. But Samson's life is sort of a composite of what the nation of Israel had become. Samson was, like James says, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. One foot in the Lord and one foot in the world. Before men, he was strong, but before women, he was weak. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, but he yielded to the appetites of his flesh. Does that sound like anybody you know? Don't point fingers. He was called of God to wage war on the enemies of Israel, and at times he did, but at other times he partied with the enemy. It's compromise. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commands by night. But we're going to look at his exploits. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now Samson, here's a clue, went down to Timnah. That was his first step downward. Samson went down to Timnah. In fact, in these two chapters, it mentions the word down 6 times. It's a clue. Samson ventured into enemy territory. See what happens when you live that close to the enemy? You think you can handle it? Eventually, you're going to cross the line. And that's where all of his trouble started. He went outside of Israel. There are places that we, as the children of God, have no business being. Amen? It's enemy turf. And if we live a little too close to the enemy's territory, it's easy to cross over and think, I've got it under control. It's our sinful nature that tells us we can just dangle our feet across that line and we'll still be okay. It won't harm us. But remember, God isn't mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And it's like we're doing this to God when we step over that line thinking we can handle it. And that's what Samson did. There are places we have no business being. And they're not just physical places. There's places on TV and the internet that we have no business being. It's enemy territory. But this here was Samson's first step downward, being where he shouldn't have been. You know, some of us have been in those places. Some of you might be in those places right now, a place where you have no business being, thinking that it won't affect you. But God is not mocked. It will come to roost. And here's his second step down. And he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. These were Israel's enemies. They'd been their lifetime enemies. They've always been. Just a thought here. If Samson had never gone to Timnah into enemy territory, he never would have seen this woman of Timnah. Does that make sense? See what happens when you just take that one step? I'm in control. You know, and then you get a little bit farther. And you think you're still in control. Remember when that fourth quarter goes in that Coke machine, that Coke's coming out whether you like it or not. That's how it works. But notice that it was what caught his attention. He saw a woman. It's the lust of the eyes now. So he went up. He goes back to Israel, back to Zora now. And he told his father and mother saying, I've seen a woman. By the way, that's the first recorded words of Samson. It makes sense, doesn't it? I saw a woman, you know. That's his weakness in a nutshell right there. I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. So the first step downward, he went to Timnah. The second step, he saw a woman. The third step downward, get her for me. Now he's ready to violate the known word of God, which forbids the Jews to marry the women of the land. God had told them back in Exodus, it'll be a snare unto you. Before you know it, you'll be worshiping and serving their gods and no longer serving the God of Israel. They were warned of it. You know, often we know what God's word says and we step over that line thinking that we're the special case. Why is that? Like we're the exception. I know you can't handle it, but you know I can go there and it's all right. I only know one person that could go there and it was all right, and his name's Jesus. Tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin. We're told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness, and what communion does light have with darkness? And then he eventually says, come out from among them and be separate. It's talking about holiness, separation from that which is unclean. Don't touch what's unclean and I will receive you. There's a sense in which the Lord holds us that are involved in these things and are in these places we shouldn't be and involved in stuff we shouldn't be involved in, he has to hold us at a distance. Why? Because he's holy. It doesn't change his love for us and his and our relationship to him, but it does change our fellowship. See, Samson got far enough away that one day he woke up and he didn't know the Lord wasn't with him any longer. Well, that's not a place you want to be. Had Samson never gone to Timnah, he would have never seen this woman. Had he never seen the woman, he wouldn't have violated God's word. See, we've got to nip it in the bud. Let's just never go there. It's a trap. He was controlled by the lust of his eyes rather than by the law of the Lord. He saw a woman. Now the lust of the flesh had set in. Go get her for me. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? You know, they're trying to discourage him. And Samson said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. Now Samson's not honoring his parents. That's the first commandment. Not listening to reason, violating God's word, demanding his way. That's all the flesh. See, you start feeding it a little bit. And it takes control. But his father and mother didn't know that it was of the Lord that he, meaning the Lord, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. They, remember, at this point, 40 years he'd been under the thumb of the Philistines because of the sin. And God is going to work in this situation in spite of Samson's disobedience. God's able to redeem anything and everything. He's going to use Samson's desire for this woman as an opportunity to trouble the Philistines for troubling Israel. But don't misunderstand this. God isn't condoning this. He redeems it. You know, we've all experienced that, haven't we? You know, we get out there, we're kind of on the edge and we think everything's okay, you know, and it works out okay, and we kind of back up a little bit and take a sigh of relief. And we haven't gotten away with it. Don't misunderstand, you know. God has redeemed the situation and has chosen at that time not to drop the hammer on us. God's going to do what he's going to do in spite of us, you see. We just might not receive the blessing. That's the problem. As a judge of Israel, he should have been going to war, not to a wedding. Get this woman for me. In those days, the weddings and marriages were arranged by the father. So Samson's father and mother would now have to go down to Timnah. You know, our sin does affect others. They would have to make the arrangements for their son's marriage. So Samson went down, here we are again, to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Anybody see a problem here? As a Nazarite, you don't even go near. Don't even go near the vineyards, the fruit of the vine at all. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. You know what I think? I think that might have been the Lord saying, Samson, you're not... You shouldn't be here. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as it had been a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. He does this with his bare hands, but he didn't tell his father or his mother what he'd done. Why do you suppose? Because he shouldn't have been in the vineyards. You know, he's probably lagging behind and not just going down the path, but looking to the right and looking to the left. Have you been there? Finds himself in this field, this vineyard, and a lion's there. I just wanted to check things out. You know, the sign said wet paint. I just wanted to see if it was. I'm just going to go to the party. I'm not going to drink. Everybody understand what's going on? You see? So he hides it from his parents, but guess who sees? The Lord. could see this guy tiptoeing through the vineyard. He's this close to violating his vow. And that line was a stop sign from God. You guys know about stop signs? You know it's wrong. And you go to do this thing, and the phone rings, and it's your brother in the Lord, you know, and he's, hey, let's go worship God or something, you know. Let's come on over. Let's read the Bible or something, you know. And you're making excuses because you got your plan in some sin, you know. I've heard people do that. I don't know myself. But. He's just checking it out. He hasn't done anything yet. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Interesting that the Spirit of the Lord is still with him. See, we shouldn't misunderstand that God's still using us, or God's still working through us, or that we're still serving the Lord, that's his approval. Doesn't always mean that. Then he went down and talked with a woman again, down, and she pleased Samson well. He gets out in front of his father. His father was supposed to go talk to her father, arranging the whole thing. But Samson, he's now taking matters into his hand. He's so caught up into this thing, it's now leading him. That's how sin is. After some time, there's an arrangement period of time that there was agreed upon, an engagement. When he returned to her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Did you catch those words? He turned aside. You know, there's so many things along the way that want to take our attention. He's gone off the trail again. Now it's easier. He already knows the way to the vineyard. He's already been there before. You see how this thing works? We're all familiar with it. He's been there before. It's getting easier to sin. Again, his parents don't know about it. But he goes off the trail to see the carcass of the lion. Now, I know you women don't understand this, but this is weird kind of guy stuff. I just want to see this animal I ripped apart with my bare hands. Yeah. Got to be eaten away at him because he can't tell his parents, you know. He wanted to see the maggots and the flies, maybe. I don't know. He already had given in to the lust of the eyes. He saw a woman in Timnah, the lust of the flesh, go get her for me. And now he's giving in to the pride of life. I just want to see that which I tore apart with my bare hands. A lion. And it was no big deal. It was a trophy. He turned aside to see the dead carcass of the lion. In the same place that he shouldn't have been in the first place. You see how sin snowballs? And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now he reaches his hand into the dead body of a lion. As a Nazirite, he shouldn't even have touched a dead body. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. You know, sin looks so sweet, doesn't it? It is for a season. It wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't. But isn't it interesting what comes out of the carcass of a dead lion? Let no man say when he's tempted of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't tempt. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why? Because he'd have to explain to them that he just touched a dead body now. Well, where was this lion? Well, it's in a vineyard. Oh. Don't you hate that feeling when you know you're sinning? And you're hiding it? Just guilt. At this point, he has a chance to repent. He could have gone through, according to the law, a ritual cleansing, and his hands would have been clean of this thing. And we've all been there too, haven't we? Going, you know what, Lord? This thing has overtaken me. I'm sorry. I repent. Did you forgive me? And that quick. I think the word repentance is one of the sweetest words in the Christian language. Because in a moment I can say, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, God. But instead he says, Mom and Pop, here's some honey. He's getting his family now involved in the sin. He's not even convicted. But that is not a good place to be. So his father went down to the woman. This thing's snowballing. And Samson gave a feast there for young men, for the young men used to do so. So that they would throw a 7-day feast before a wedding, sort of a bachelor party. It'd be a time of drinking. And there he is right in the middle of this whole thing. And it was so when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. You see, Samson, he couldn't bring any companions with him. Why? Because he's in enemy territory. He's got no bride or groomsmen. He's got nobody with him. Customary that they supplied 30 Philistines as friends. He's now partying right alongside the enemy. And they're not just the enemy of Israel. They're the enemies of God. And all the while, he's not taking seriously that he had violated the Nazirite vow to God. Has no idea that he's getting farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. And maybe he had set up in his mind and in his heart a place that he wouldn't step go past, but he's all the way up to that line now. But that line keeps moving, doesn't it? You know, we think we're okay, but we're so far from where we started. His commitment was now broken. Walking through a vineyard, stopping and reaching into the dead carcass of an animal, now sitting with the enemy at a drinking fest. And then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. He's acting just like them now. He's partying it up, comfortable at his enemy's parties. And now he's going to make a joke of this thing, making light of it. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, and I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. As a part of the wedding feast, the groom would have to give something to the men that are his groomsmen. We still do that today. But he didn't have anything to give. So he puts out this riddle. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. He wouldn't have to give the gift then. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater, meaning the lion, came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet, speaking of the honey. Now, for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. They're just puzzled with it. Running out of time, they now realized that they were not going to get any wedding prizes. They now appealed to Samson's wife to be. So it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours, the gifts? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me, you don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him much. She wasn't going to let go of it. Samson, who could kill a lion with his bare hands and tear ropes off of his body, was overcome by the power of a crying woman. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. She betrayed her husband to be. That's exactly what the world does. The world entices us. Come on. And then when we've given into it, it controls us and eventually betrays us, just like Samson's wife betrayed him. That's what the world does. And so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, I wonder if she heard that. You would not have solved my riddle. See, heifers were not used to plow. So Samson's saying to them, you've broken the rules. But that's what he'd been doing with God, hasn't it? Isn't this interesting? God keeps putting this right in front of him, and he just continues to blow past all the stop signs. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down, there it is again, to Ashkelon. This is 20 miles away now, so nobody knows what he's doing. And he killed 30 of their men, and he took their apparel, and he gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. They're obviously stained with the blood of the Philistines. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. He's so angry, he doesn't even go back and consummate the marriage. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. God didn't want him to marry this woman in the first place. You know, though Samson was in sin, though he'd broken his vow to God, God was still going to use him for his purposes to destroy the Philistines. But again, we make a great mistake because the Lord's still using us, or we think everything's okay. It's not. He'd already violated his Nazarite vow, his commitment to God. It's the saddest thing I've ever read, I think, in Judges 16:20, when it says he didn't, you know, he rose up as at other times, but he didn't know that his strength had departed from him. That's a sad commentary on this man's life. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 15. And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He's going to take a gift and act as though everything's okay. Still no repentance. Still no communication between him and God. Nothing. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion, her best man. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. He's justifying himself now. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. How do you even do that? And he took torches, turned the tails to tail, the foxes' tails to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. So he's got, I guess, 150 of these now, tied tail to tail. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Destroyed all the crops of the Philistines. Here we see Samson, who was supposed to be fighting the battles of the Lord, ended up fighting his own personal battles. See, that's what happens when we get caught up in sin. Everybody becomes our enemy. And we're told by the Apostle Paul, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, and the enemy, one of his tricks is to get us off track into thinking it's this person that's the issue and the problem, and not what's behind it all. God's redeeming this whole thing for his own benefit and purpose. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. See, our foolishness puts others at risk. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. I'm not going to stop until I have revenge. See how this thing is leading him now? So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of a rock of Etham. So some elevated place in Judah now where he could have a bird's eye view to see the enemy. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi, not having any hope of catching Samson. They've been trying to. Now they take it out on Israel. See, again, now Israel's paying for Samson's exploits, his sin. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And so they answered, "We've come to arrest Samson to do to him as he's done to us." You know, God called Samson to deliver Israel, and he's causing more trouble for them than good. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etham and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What are you doing, Samson?" They'd been in compromise for a long time. They'd gotten used to the fact that the Philistines were ruling them and didn't want to rock the boat. That's what happens with compromise. After a while, it's easier not to fight it now. Just to become comfortable with it. "What is this that you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that's burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Can you imagine? How do you even do that? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson again. See, God is still using him in spite of him, in spite of his sin, because he wants to deal with the Philistines, and he kills 1,000 Philistines. The Philistines, remember we talked last week, they had the most advanced weapons of the day. They're killed with the jawbone of a donkey. Shamgar, remember him? He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. Later, David would kill the biggest Philistine of all with a slingshot. Don't you love how God does these things? And we talked earlier about, you know, whatever it is that we have in our hands, that's, you know, David was a shepherd boy. He knew how to use a slingshot. God will use that. What is it that you know and use and are comfortable with? God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to show up the strong, you see. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, verse 16, "Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men." And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi, which means jawbone heights. Isn't that interesting? And as it is, so often after triumph, there's testing, isn't there? Then he became very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned. He was revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. It means the well of him who cried out. Samson first calls the place Jawbone Heights, commemorating what he'd done with a jawbone. And now he calls the place the well of him who cried out because the Lord gave him water. You see another problem here? These are all the things that the Lord has done as he's taken credit for. You know, why don't we just name this place after what I did here, you know? Not good. And then look at verse 20. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. No real victory over the Philistines. And still, you know, as we're going to look at next week, when he in his last breath, he kills more Philistines than he did in his life. Isn't that interesting? God's going to accomplish what he wants to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there and enjoy the benefits of that. I don't want to be ripped off by my own flesh and compromise and all. But Samson never delivered Israel from the Philistines. We mustn't forget where this all began for Samson. He went down to Timnah. Maybe that's the thing we need to walk away with tonight. You know, stay away from the enemy territory. We have no business there. That's where it all started. And then after Samson dies, there's no other judges in Israel, and things get really wicked quick. Really wicked quick. I mean, all kinds of immoral stuff. You wouldn't even believe it. We're not to go down to the world like Samson did. Samson ended up in the camp of the Philistines, blinded, a laughing stock. The enemy made sport of him. You know, I've been thinking a lot about what Paul said to the church in Corinth. In our studies here, and particularly in the book of Judges, where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages has come. And then Paul said, we don't often quote this with it, but the very next verse, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, it's wonderful, you know, we often think, boy, that Samson, what a rascal, you know. Well, I'm Samson, so are you. It's easy to point the finger at somebody else. And you know what happens when we do that? We never deal with our own sin. These things are written for our admonition. I'll leave you with this. What or where is our Timnah? What is the thing that we know we're not supposed to be doing that right now we're living a little too close to, you see? I don't mean chocolate. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your patience with us, God. Lord, there's not a one of us here that hasn't been in that place, that haven't made commitments to you and have gone back on those commitments like Samson did. We meant well, Lord. We started well, and yet we haven't finished well, Lord. God, would you forgive us? Would you cause us along the way to recognize those stop signs for what they are? Your grace, your way of escape, like Paul explained it, in times of temptation and testing, Lord. Help us to take those ways of escape, God, to not make excuses, to not think we're the exception. Thank you for warning us tonight about our own situation. Thank you for loving us enough, Lord, just to look us right in the eyes and warn us and tell us, don't go there. Help us now, Lord, to be obedient to that. To recognize the loving hand of God trying to turn us away from our own sin, Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Help us to recognize those discrepancies in our lives, the sinful nature that's still there, though our sins are forgiven, still there, Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you for that we've seen in your word ourselves, Lord. God, would you forgive us for our sins, Lord? We ask it and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.